Turning your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 32, verse 20. And then, if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. And then hold that with your fingers and flip back there to Exodus chapter 32, verse 20 with me. We'll be preaching this morning on this subject, tear down every idol. And we've spoken on that topic before when we were in Exodus chapter 20, but we feel compelled this morning, we believe the Lord would have us to revisit that subject of tearing down every idol. And so the title of this one will be just that, Tear Down Every Idol, part 2, if you will. Now begin reading in verse 20 of Exodus chapter 32. And he, that is Moses, took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. Now, looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, we read, But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened to the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Let me read that last verse again. But when we are judged, we are chastened to the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Father, we ask you this morning to bless the reading of your word. Lord, I know in and of myself there is no good thing except Jesus Christ and him crucified and his grand righteousness that's been imputed unto me. Nevertheless, Lord, I ask you to take this old earthen vessel one more time and fill it with that you would have me say and speak to your people. And I pray, Lord, that their hearts and minds would be open, that they would hear your voice and do as they should, that they would incline themselves to what you said at the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Have thine own way with us this morning, and we'll give you the praise and honor and glory for it all. For it's in Christ's name we do ask and pray these things. Amen and amen. The children of Israel had sinned a grievous sin. They had defiled the commandments of God of having no other gods before him, of not making any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. And lastly, certainly they had broken his commandments of not bowing down to any idol nor serving them. And if they broke the Lord's commandments, God said, The Lord their God am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Sure retribution, that is punishment, would be forthcoming. And here in Moses' logbook is a record of that punishment. Now, if you compare what Moses had recorded here with what Paul had written in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 through 32, you can see a distinctive contrast here. Yes, I know that Paul was speaking of chastisement brought about for misusing or mishandling the Lord's Supper. But notice, if you will, the last section of verse 29, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, some think that this is speaking of the church, the Lord's body of believers. Some believe it is speaking of the Lord's own body, seeing that the wine and the bread are symbolic of the same. But as it stands in the sense of the sin of the individual saint, it has a dual impact of both. For your personal willful sin, that is the golden calf which you have erected and bowed down before and served willfully, passionately, and continually, is indeed sin against the church of which you are a member and against the Lord's own body, whose blood was shed and body broken for you. For the church, your golden calf can rob it of its God-given blessings and presence. This Corinth church was in that fix because of the sin of a man on their pews that they had not challenged. And on the individual side, as far as they were concerned, their laxity in dealing with sin had caused the church as the whole to get out of order, whereby they had allowed the Lord's Supper to be turned into nothing more than an exercise to pleasure their flesh. And the fatal results are listed in verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Some would say that this sleep here means that instead of having the vitality of the Spirit working in and upon them, their salvation relationship with the Lord had gone cold to the extent that nothing of true spiritual value was affecting them. But I believe the word here for sleep is koimoio, which means to die, which believers do when they die. They go to sleep. Either or, it is still not good. And verse 31 through verse 32 tells us why. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But if we will judge ourselves, the Lord will then bless us with forgiveness of the sin. However, verse 32 says, but when we are judged, if God has to judge us, we will be chastened to the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. Now here in chapter 32 of Exodus, we see the chastisement for their sin in the same sense. This that is happening and going to happen with 3,000 men being put to death, they would have never suffered if they had only judged themselves. But as it is, God's judge has to come and stop their abominable sinning. And when God's judge shows up to stop you from sinning, when you should have stopped on your own, just know he will exact a heavy payment from you, even unto death if necessary. Israel is God's chosen people. If you're saved today, you are God's chosen as well. You belong to him. You cannot and must not willfully continue to allow your golden calf to stand in his face and expect to go unchallenged. Chastisement is sure if he deals with you as son. So here comes the judge, and he has to do what some of them should have done, like Aaron and the Levites should have done. Now, here's my two points today that I want to show you, if you will allow me to, for just a little while. First, God will not ignore your golden calf. And secondly, God will not allow your golden calf to stand. Now, under that first heading, God will not ignore your golden calf, from verse 10, we know that Jehovah God is angry with these Hebrews and that golden calf. He has not ignored the Hebrews' sin. Notice his demeanor in verse 10. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them. Oh, thank goodness we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who intercedes for us as pictured here by Moses. But though the Lord intercedes for us, if we continue to bow the feet of our own personal golden calves, the demeanor of Christ will also be anger. He is the righteous judge. He loves his church and the members of it. He will not let idol worship stand. And as we believe that Moses is a type of Christ here in this narrative, we are made here to see our Lord's demeanor over unconfessed sin and unrepented sin in the demeanor here of Moses. First we see Jehovah's demeanor. He was angry, and now Moses is making his way down off the mount. He sees what happens, and he is angry. And though Moses is a picture of Christ here as a judge, he is angry with these Hebrews. And it must be a white-hot anger to the extent that he threw down the tablets in verse 19. You don't want to deal with an angry judge on any level, especially when it comes to the Godhead of God. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 12:29 says, our God is a consuming fire. And in every way, if God's demeanor waxes hot against you because of unconfessed sin, unrepented sin, I want you to understand he's not going to ignore it. This idea that God doesn't see, that God doesn't hear, that God doesn't know what's going down on in your private life is not true in one iota. God is omniscient. He sees all things. If he has to send a judge down to you, he will. Here is Moses, and he's coming down. And notice the determination of Moses, now the judge. Immediately he goes after that golden calf in verse 20 to destroy it. He doesn't let any moss grow under his feet. And certainly by this entry that we see here between verse 19 and 20, there is nothing there. So what does that tell us? It means that he went directly to destroy that idol. Now the devil will try to con you and make you think that God will look the other way and that God will not judge you. Don't believe it for a moment. From the time that you make yourself a golden calf, God is determined to destroy it. His determination to destroy your golden calf may be for him to lay out ways of escape for you so that you will destroy it. And if you don't take those ways, if you don't take the opportunity that God sets forth before you to escape your idol, to tear it down, to burn it up, he will send his judge. And friend, you do not want that. Since the Hebrews would not judge themselves, the judge's anger is provoked, and hot with anger, a very determined Moses summarily throws or topples that golden calf into the very fire that had been used for the Hebrew sacrifices to that bull calf. Take note here, that golden calf was thrown into the very fire that they had used to sacrifice to this calf. This is not a good thing in many ways. That calf thrown into the fire signals the loss of their gold, which they had given for the calf's construction. The very money you may use in the construction and maintenance of your golden calf may also be lost, and probably will be lost. It may cost you more than you ever bargained for. There's an old saying that goes this way: sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. You need to tear down every idol. Moses was determined not to allow that idol stand for another second. He was bound and determined to destroy it. And for you, it cannot and it must not stand either. This was a complete abomination, a horrifying sin on the part of the Hebrews. This was an absolute breaking of the most serious of Jehovah's commandments. So Moses would not and did not waste any time in going after that calf to destroy it. Don't you waste any time either. Do everything to destroy your golden calf. Be determined. Let your demeanor wax hot against it. Know that God in heaven sees it. And if you don't act and get busy, determined to destroy those calves in your life, those golden calves you've allowed the devil to erect, God will, and you don't want that. That's our second point. God will not allow your golden calf to stand. Now, let me remind you of something here. You know your flesh, and you know how the devil likes to get at your flesh. If anyone knows your pet golden calf, the devil surely does. That is why you must rid yourself completely of it and leave absolutely nothing behind. Notice once again our text. Moses not only burnt it in the fire, he ground it to powder as well. Israel's golden calf would melt down and into the ash from the wood used to make that fire. Okay, it's gone. But was it? Well, Moses didn't think so. He knew the Hebrews' flesh and how it was stiff-necked and given to mischief. So to ensure that the debris of that burnt idol would not be taken and another idol either reared up or the people worship its ashes, Moses takes the cool debris and grinds it into powder. And to make sure they would not pine over that powder and worship it, he scattered it upon the waters, right into their immediate supply of drinking water that flowed from the base of the rock at Mount Horeb. And to humiliate them, and to also make sure they never attempted to take any semblance of a speck of that idol and worship, Moses made Israel to drink that water. God will not allow your golden calf and anything connected to it to stand. God, through Moses, intended that the idol be absolutely destroyed out of sight. And in having the ground powder poured in the water and the Hebrews to drink it, it would pass through their system and go out into the drought, defiling the debris of the idol completely, rendering it absolutely useless, and humiliating the Hebrews for ever thinking or believing that any idol was greater than God. Now you may ask, why was it necessary to go to such lengths of burning, grinding, and scattering the idol this way? Would not burning be enough? Would not grinding the debris be enough? Why pour it into the water and make them drink it? Because Moses has learned by experience the mind of the Hebrews, and it is the mind of all fallen humanity. Having lived in the Egyptian culture, Moses knew that even the Egyptians had to literally burn, grind, and scatter the ashes of an idol they no longer recognized. If not, some Egyptian would scoop up the debris and worship it. And these children of Israel were no different. As a matter of fact, over in Isaiah 44, Isaiah attempted to reason with the Hebrews there to reject such nonsense in worshiping the debris of idols. In verse 9, Isaiah wrote, "They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they, the idols, are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god, or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing, or that can do a thing?" And then verse 11 tells us that all who are involving themselves in the construction of idols shall be ashamed together. Verse 12 through 14 of that chapter lists those who could be involved in such an abominable enterprise. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals and fashioneth with a hammer and worketh with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water and is faint. The carpenter also stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with a compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. You see how these folks are making their idols? Verse 14, from a tree he had planned to do such a dastardly deed. That same tree in verse 15 that he made the idol from is now going to be burned to warm himself. Part of it will be cut for kindling to bake bread to feed himself. But the very ash of that burnt idol, that is the residue thereof in verse 17, he maketh himself a god, even a graven image, and he falleth down unto it, that is the debris of his heating and baking fires, and he worships it and prayeth unto it and saith, "Deliver me, for thou art my God." Can you believe it? Isaiah says they are blind deep into their hearts. Verse 18, "Neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it for the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree?" They don't ask themselves these things. They go ahead. And the outcome is in verse 20. "He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand?" That's how deaf, dumb, and blind Israel was, and Moses knew it. You know, King Josiah, in working to bring Israel back to God, took an Asherah idol from the inside of the temple of the Lord and burned it with idols from the high places and the altar of Bethel outside of Jerusalem. He then summarily ground it to powder and threw the debris over the graves of the common people over in 2 Kings chapter 23. You know, I have preached along this line when we were in Exodus 26 on the use of the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. Remember that the veil was used to completely close the Ark of the Covenant up, keeping it completely out of the view of the population of Israel. Plus, it not only served as a wall, but also acted as a blockade to anyone and everyone from entering into the Holy of Holies. With the exception of the high priest who would go behind that veil once a year to make atonement for Israel's sin. And this included all the other priests who did service at the tabernacle. Unless the lot fell upon one of them to serve as high priest, they dare not go beyond the veil. If they did, they would surely die. And that included Aaron, the first high priest, if he entered behind the veil at a different time than prescribed by the Lord. But I also remembered that this veil not only hid the Ark of the Covenant from view when the tabernacle was pitched, it was also used to wrap the Ark before they brought it out of the tent to travel. Numbers 4 indicated that it was also covered with a covering of badger skins and a blue cloth. The Ark was thoroughly wrapped and hid from the view of everybody. And not only the Ark of the Covenant was wrapped, but all the other tabernacle furniture as well. But why? Why would God not want those beautiful pieces of furniture to be seen? And why was the high priest only allowed to see it, and then only on a limited basis? Well, remember what I've been saying here. The problem wasn't that the furniture of the tabernacle was so extremely holy that it could not be looked upon. The problem was the people were so totally depraved, and the whole purpose of the Ark and the Covenant and the ceremony of the atonement for their sin was to rid them of their depravity. They would, if allowed to, worship that golden furniture rather than Jehovah Yahweh. I pointed us here to the golden calf abomination to show you how depraved these folks were even back there in that sermon. And we also learned that they had worshipped the brazen serpent after it was no longer used. They were ate up with idol worship in Egypt, and it continued to follow them down through their generations. They would not walk by faith in Jehovah Yahweh, He that indeed was the only one that could and would forgive them of their sins. Even Paul, after showing the Hebrews how that Christ is a true high priest in the first 10 chapters of Hebrews, has to then convince those Christian Jews to leave the idea of signs and traditions and physical things in which to place their worship. He sets out to convince them that it is by grace through faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. There is no other way to God but through Christ, and that by faith in Him alone. Therefore thou shalt have no other gods before Him. Thou shalt make no idols to worship or to serve. You can't just give a head nod to a sermon like this. You must take action. You must repent and tear down every idol. I warn you this hour that we are all prone to wander. We're prone to leave the God we love. We are prone to make idols, and we do so at the expense of Christ. We worship this and that and anything else if we think we can get away with it. Our flesh craves pleasure. Our old man, our old nature drags us back to the former things that give us that pleasure. We will pour dollars into everything but Christ's house, His work, His service. But you must remember that God has destroyed all our idols by plunging an old rugged cross into its very heart, destroying it forever, leaving only His darling Son resurrected, enthroned, and worthy of worship. And it is only the worship of His Son, Christ Jesus, that God will accept. Don't you dare go back and rummage around the debris of your old life and erect you an idol. Jesus declared, "No man can come to the Father but by Me," John 14:6. Christ alone gives us access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. No idol ever formed can provide such an interest into God's eternity. Oh, Lord, help us. We're all prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We're so easily beset by sin. We all have our golden calves, but we need to tear them down. You know it's true. I hate to say it, but Christians are especially prone to make idols for themselves. I can seriously tell you that in every church I have pastored, that there was always someone who had made some object or some tradition in the church into an idol. We have been fortunate here that we have not had to deal with this kind of nonsense on a corporate scale. We have steadfastly, and I do mean steadfastly, worked very, very hard, prayed and beseeched the Lord to keep our focus in everything we are and do as a congregation completely on Christ. And we can make no boast or brag of it, seeing that it has been Christ himself that has made it so here at Providence Baptist Church. Now please, we ought to do what the song says. We ought to do what that song, Whiter Than Snow, says. To tear down every idol and cast out every foe. Now you and I know that either one of us can do that in and of ourselves. The power of God does it. And we must beseech the Lord, just as the song says, for him to tear down our idols and cast out every foe. But I tell you, the responsibility lies upon you to judge yourself, and you will not be judged. You need to discern the Lord's body that you are in. You need to discern it rightfully and do that which is right. What are the idols in your life today, beloved? What is going on in your life that ought not be going on? What are you doing? Tear down those idols. God will not ignore your golden calf. God will not allow your golden calf to stand. His demeanor is hot against it. He is determined to take it down, but I'm telling you, if he tears it down, if he has to come and destroy it, if he has to send his righteous judge to destroy it, oh, my friends, know that chastisement is coming. Notice in the rest of the narrative, and I'll close today, Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? And the Levites came and gathered himself to him. And then he said, thus saith the God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell the people that day about 3,000 men. For this cause many are sick and weak, and some have gone to sleep, said Paul to the church at Corinth. Well, let's not go that direction. Let's do this, what Moses says in verse 29. Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man, upon his son, upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. Father, we ask you right now, have your way with us. Lord, I personally beg and plead with you to put a hedge around me, that the devil not come and rear up an idol in my life. Tear down every idol, cast out every foe. And Lord, if you would, make me white as snow. I consecrate myself to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.